Well, good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. It's on page 711 of your pew Bibles. This morning we'll be considering Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, please bless the reading and preaching of your word today. We pray that you would act by the power of your Spirit to work in and through your word, and that you would bless the receiving of it as well, Lord, that you would apply this word to the hearts of those gathered here today, and that you would show us, O Lord, what it is we are to believe about you and what you would have us do. Grant your grace that we might follow through with what you call us today. Grant us confidence and faith in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power and work of your Holy Spirit. Use this jar of clay for your holy, glorious sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we've reached pretty close to the end of Ecclesiastes. We're getting close. And we've reached the point in Ecclesiastes where Solomon is wrapping up his observations of life, wrapping up his observations of this world and of God, and he's now giving some concluding directions in light of it all. He's called us throughout this book of Ecclesiastes not to live in despair, but to live with joy and hope in this world that God's made and that he governs with his sovereignty. Because you see, someone who doesn't have that perspective in mind might not live with joy and hope in this world. If they don't have the perspective that God is there, they're not going to live with any confidence in this world. Those who don't recognize these things that Solomon has been teaching, someone who is in despair will not respond or act to this world or in this world as we ought to. We won't engage with this world, but we may be idle in depression from a sense of meaninglessness in life, or live in fear from a sense of unguided chaos in the world. But with the sovereign God in control who has given us this life and this world to enjoy and to live in, we can function joyfully. We can function confidently and boldly, albeit wisely, as we trust in him. And that's really the message that Solomon has for us this morning in this passage. In light of everything that we have seen about this world and of who God is, we are to act boldly and wisely in the service of God while trusting him for the results. And that's the main point for us this morning. Act boldly and wisely in your service to the Lord while trusting him for the results. And to that end, the first thing that we see Solomon giving us is the call to act boldly. The call to act boldly. And we see that in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. So in this first verse, Solomon calls us to act boldly, and he does so by giving us a really interesting picture to try to convey what he means. And the image of casting bread upon the water or bread somehow coming back to you is what he's trying to use to give us this impression that we're to act boldly. Now, whenever I was talking to my older boys and their friends about casting bread on the water, their reaction is probably the one that you're thinking of. Ooh, soggy bread. Right? You throw bread into the water, and what happens to it? It absorbs all that water, it gets waterlogged, and then it sinks down to the bottom. And there's no way that it's coming back, and there's no way that I would want it to come back, because I'm not going to eat that bread. It's nasty, soggy bread. But two things to point out here. First is the kind of bread that Solomon likely has in mind is not your typical store-bought slices of Wonder Bread that he's recommending tossing into the water. No, in those days, bread was a little rounder and flatter and harder, kind of like pita bread, really. And if you would imagine tossing something like that on the water, it would actually float quite nicely, like a little boat, and ride on the water and flow down the stream. But even so, it would still float away out of sight, and it's hard to imagine getting that back. And again, you probably wouldn't want to eat it. It's a little wet still. But the second thing to mention here is that Solomon is not actually talking about bread here floating on the water, and he's not literally telling us to toss our bread into the water unless we're feeding the ducks or something like that. But he wants us to think about the imagery here. What is bread? Well, bread was one of the primary resources and sustenances for life, for existence in those days. It's a primary staple for sustaining life. It was one of your primary resources for living. And so the thought of throwing your bread or throwing your primary resource of living onto the water in the hopes of getting it back might seem like a little bit of a silly thing or a risky thing to do. And again, because it's going to float away out of sight, you might not see it again or get it back, and you could starve. Even so, Solomon encourages us to do this because he says it will come back to you at some point. Well, what's that mean? Well, what Solomon seems to be saying here is that we're to be bold in the usefulness of our resources. And in this instance, what Solomon is referring to among the people he's with, to be bold particularly in the area of trade. And so what Solomon seems to have in mind here is the idea of the farmer merchant. Someone who has a commodity like grain that he's living off of, and yet he has a little bit extra of it and he's looking to sell it. And so the idea of casting your bread on the water is one that of sending your resources out for trade or upon ships to sail across the sea in the hopes that you could trade it and receive revenue from it, that you could profit from it. The hopes of the merchant ships will return after many days and bring you the proceeds of your sale. And it may take many days because they didn't have overnight shipping at this point, and so you could be waiting for a while, and it was a rather risky thing to do to send your stuff away. It may seem like a scary or risky thing to send away the resources that you have, which you use to sustain your life. It seems a whole lot safer to just hang on to what you have, to hoard and store up what you have and not risk it for potential increase or for fruitfulness. But what Solomon's calling his people to and calling us to is not just to sit on what God has generously given to us, but to make use of it, to use the resources that we have been given for fruitfulness and for the advancement of one thing or another, to work in such a way with it that it would produce fruit and would prosper. Remember, if we keep in mind everything that Solomon has shown us in this book so far, that God has made the world, that God has given us everything that we are supposed to enjoy, and that God is sovereign over everything, we can live this life with joy and with confidence, and even with the boldness that Solomon speaks of here. And it's with that God is there worldview, it's with this theocentric vision of the world that this merchant farmer can act boldly. But it's not just the merchant farmer, but you and me as well, because this call of Solomon relates to anything that God has given us as resources and has called us to do with those resources that he's given. Whether those resources are the time that you have, the talents that you have, or the treasures that you have, the call is to boldly use them for the kingdom of God, to step out in faith and use what God has given you and not just hoard up what you have out of fear of losing what you have. And this is not too dissimilar from what Jesus instructs in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. A man was going on a journey, giving his servants resources to use for him while he was gone and to use those things wisely. And of the three servants, the first to boldly work with those resources that they have. But the third servant was so afraid of losing what he had that he didn't do anything with what the master gave him, and he didn't profit the master anything with what he had given him. And so he didn't gain anything at all. God has given each one of us a variety of resources. He's given our whole church resources. And he's placed before us a variety of different opportunities in which we can employ the resources that we have. Whether it's the time that we have to give for the sake of his kingdom, or for the sake of other people, or whether it's the different abilities that God has given us. Maybe it's counseling or discipling others, or maybe it's performing physical tasks for the sake of the church or for other people. Or maybe it's simply just giving financially for the sake of the kingdom of God, to see the work of the church prosper. God has given us a variety of different resources and different opportunities that he sets before us and calls us boldly to engage in. And though it may seem risky sometimes to give up our time, to give up our energy and our abilities or our money, what Solomon seems to be indicating here is that there will be a fruitfulness as a result of spreading out what we have for the sake of the kingdom. There'll be fruitfulness from what we send out and what we give. And it may not be immediate. The results of whatever investment we make into the church, into the lives of others, into our kids may not come about right away, but fruit may be seen after many days. And so the call is to act boldly and use the resources, whatever they may be, in the service of the Lord. And perhaps we can get even a little bit more specific with this and relate it to the idea of evangelism. The call of Solomon would be to speak boldly and confidently to those you come into contact with, to make every effort to engage with others around you and to take the social risk of sharing your faith boldly and sharing the gospel with others in the hope that after many days, you'll see the fruit of that work in the other person's life. So Solomon calls us to act boldly by using what we have. And yet at the same time, he calls us not to act recklessly. Act boldly, but don't do so recklessly. And we see that in his call to act wisely in verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. So keeping with that idea of the farmer merchant, Solomon had called the action of sending out goods for trade or sale. Solomon here says that we're to do it wisely. So divide up what you send out for trade or for sale into 7 or 8 vessels or ships and send them out that way. Now, why would Solomon advise that? Why would he want you to take the resources that you have and not put them on one ship, but put them on a variety of ships? Well, it has to do with what he says in the second half of the verse, right? You do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. Solomon is calling the merchant to diversify his investments here, if you will. If he places all of his resources for trade onto one ship, and a massive storm arises and sinks that ship, he's in trouble, isn't he? All that he's invested is lost, and he'll have nothing coming back to him. But if he spreads out his resources, he spreads out his effort, his investment among a variety of ships or trade routes or caravans. If one or two of them don't make it, the majority of what he has is still successful. And there can still be some return on his investment. We would say it this way, don't put all your eggs in one basket. So yes, act boldly, take risk in sending out and using your resources so that you might generate fruitfulness. But don't do it foolishly. Don't do it recklessly. Don't limit all of your time and all of your resources to just one thing, because that one thing might not work out. And if you've exhausted all of your resources into it, you have nothing left to give to anything else. And this is wise advice for the merchant. That's wise advice for you and me as well. You see, not everything we set our minds and hearts to will come to fruition. We seek to invest our time and our talents and our resources into one particular area of life. And while the effort is good and laudable, sometimes for one reason or another, in God's providence, that effort does not prosper. And if we've committed all of what we have to that one thing, we might not have much left, whether it's resources or even motivation to do anything else if it doesn't prosper or it doesn't work out. There are many things that we may attempt for the kingdom of God, some which will succeed, some which may fail. But the point here is to not just limit your focus and your attention on service to the Lord to just one thing, to the neglect of other things that are happening in this community, in this church, or in the service of God. Other things that God may be calling you to. And again, relating specifically to evangelism, don't limit your efforts to just one person. We might have that one person that we're always praying for, we're always trying to reach out for, and that's not a bad thing. We want to be praying for them and engaging with them. But if you don't see any fruit being formed in their lives from your efforts, if they reject the gospel, this may feel and seem like a huge failure or loss on your part and might undercut all motivation you have to continue spreading or sharing the gospel to anyone else. So Solomon's simply saying, just step back and take a broader view, a broader perspective. Be like the sower in the parable that Jesus tells. Cast the seed broadly and widely. But the fundamental call in this section is to use wisdom in making the decisions that you make in the service of God's kingdom. Use wisdom beyond the specific wisdom that Solomon's even giving here, because there's also wisdom in discerning how much you can take on in this world with your time and your talents and your treasure. So the fundamental point is to work for the kingdom, yes. Pursue what God may be calling you to do, but do so wisely. Be bold, but be wise. But in our efforts to be wise, we might be tempted to err on the side of caution too much, to the point where we don't end up acting or engaging at all because we're waiting for the best possible circumstances. And Solomon recognizes this temptation, which is why he goes on to give us the call not to wait. So we have the call to act boldly, the call to act wisely. Now we have the call not to wait. Verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls on to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. But he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And so to make his point, Solomon switches the image just a little bit from the merchant to the farmer. And he describes the scene of a farmer taking note of the weather around him. And Solomon starts by acknowledging the ordinariness of weather patterns and the natural result of trees falling in the forest. And he doesn't answer the question of whether, a tree falling in the forest and no one's around to hear it, does it make a sound? He doesn't answer that question for us, although it would be pretty cool if he did or he spoke to that, but he doesn't. But he does point out the obvious. If a tree falls onto the ground, if it falls there, there it's going to lay. And what he seems to be pointing out here is that there are just these natural results of things that happen in this world. Storm clouds come whether we want them to come or not. And trees fall down whether we want them to or not, and they're going to fall wherever they're going to fall. Things happen in this world that we have no control over. Things like nature, things that happen in nature. And I think Solomon would have us expand on this and have us realize that there are things that happen in life that we have no control over. As I said, Solomon mentions the farmer who's taking note of the conditions around him in recognizing how it might not be the best time to go out and sow his seed, or if he's at the other end of the year, reap the harvest. Because he sees the storm clouds coming and he says, you know, if I go out now, the weather's going to be bad. The wind's going to blow the seed all over the place, or the rain's going to fall and get all of the stuff that we're piling up on the carts, get it all wet, and it's going to be ruined. So, you know what? I'm going to wait for better conditions. And so he waits a couple days to see if things clear up. And when he comes back to observe, things aren't really any better. And so he decides to wait again to see if things will get any better. And he comes back again to see if things have improved. But he finds that still they're not ideal. Not ideal for him to plant or to reap. And so he decides to wait again. And on and on and on it goes. And you see where this is going. He never gets around to planting. He never gets around to reaping the harvest because he's continuing to wait for the ideal conditions to do his work. And what ends up happening is he loses out on all of what could have been done if he would have just gone ahead and acted in the first place. You see, Solomon paints the picture of circumstances that happen around us that we cannot control. But in this, he reminds us that all we do have control of is whether we act or not. That is the one thing that we can control. Whether we're going to engage or not. And the person who is consumed with watching and waiting for ideal conditions before they do anything will never get about doing anything at all. This is true for the farmer, but it's also true as we consider our work and opportunities that God brings our way. The Lord may be presenting you with opportunities to serve Him in some capacity, whether it's in a big way or it's in a little, simple way for the sake of the kingdom of God. And you look at those opportunities that he's set before you, and you start considering the circumstances that you find yourself in, and you think, well, you know, things aren't great for me right now, and I'd like to wait until things improve a little bit so that I would be able to do this well. I'd be able to engage in this better. And while there's some wisdom in making sure that your affairs are in order to a certain extent before you take on more, oftentimes I think we are too quick to look at our lives and say, you know, if I could just get to this point, then things would be better for me, and then I would be able to engage in that at that point. And so I'm not going to do that right now. But the problem is, life keeps happening, doesn't it? Difficult things keep coming into your life that are outside of your control. And as it turns out, we never really find ourselves in ideal conditions, do we? Because one thing just keeps coming up after another. We're never at the point where our lives change significantly enough for us to ever lead us to the point where we're ready to say, okay, I think I'm good now to take on whatever else is presented to me. At the end of the day, we just end up not engaging at all. And so I don't know what this is for you. I don't know exactly what the Lord may be calling you to or what opportunity is being presented to you or how big it is or how small it is. I don't know what these opportunities are. And I don't know everything that's limiting you in your mind or in your life that's keeping you from engaging in those things. But I would call you to seriously consider not waiting for your life and your circumstances to clear up a little bit before you start engaging in the ministry that God may be laying before you. And if you need help thinking through those things, please come talk to me or talk to your shepherding elder or even come and meet with the whole session so we can think through these things with you and help to wisely navigate your life and balance these circumstances and see how we might help you in your potential service to the Lord. But friends, don't wait. Don't just sit and let things go undone. I know how this whole idea of waiting for ideal conditions, again, relates to evangelism. Perhaps we're waiting to share the gospel or to evangelize until ideal conditions occur, whether it's waiting until we feel more ready ourselves, right? Whether we know more, we're more confident, or we've had more experience, or we're waiting for more ideal conditions in the people that we might share with. We're waiting for the right person to engage with, or the one who seems more receptive to spiritual things, or the person who doesn't seem so opposed to religion, or the person who isn't so rough around the edges. We're waiting for the ideal conditions before we even step out in faith and engage. But in all of these things, if we wait, we won't act. If we're consumed with watching and waiting for ideal conditions to do something, we'll never get around to doing it. The opportunities God brings our way will be unfulfilled. The ministry we're presented with will be left undone. And the souls we come across will be untouched. And so, friends, we should not wait. We should not wait, but act boldly and wisely. And one of the things that helps us to act boldly and wisely and helps us to not wait but press forward is what Solomon leads us into next, and that is the sovereignty of God. And in doing so, we see Solomon giving us the call to trust God. The call to trust God. Verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Solomon gives us here another image of the sovereign will of God. And he reminds us of the miracle that it is when the life or spirit of a child comes into the fetus that's being formed in the woman's womb. Now, there's certainly some human work and effort that has to go into the creation of a child, right? Some humans have to get together and act in this endeavor. But the ultimate granting of life or the spirit of a child is the work of God himself. It's something that we don't ultimately know how this is done by him. It's something that only he can perform, that we cannot bring about. We can't force it. We can't make it happen. And so we must simply rely on him and trust him to bring it to pass. And the same thing is true with everything that happens in this life. As Solomon points out in this verse, it is the Lord who ultimately makes everything and brings everything to pass. And we don't always know when and how he will do it or if he will do it. And even though we can't predict whether what we will do will ultimately be successful or not, we can trust that the Lord will bring it to pass, bring to pass what he will, when he wills, in the way that he wills. And we cannot affect the result anyway. All we can do is faithfully live with what the Lord has given us to do and trust the Lord with the results. Do what the Lord has called you to do and trust him with the results. All the merchant can do is boldly and wisely send out his goods for sale and trust the Lord and his sovereignty and providence for the results. All the farmer can do is boldly and wisely plant his seed and trust God to create the growth. And this is something that helps us to act boldly and wisely and not wait to pursue the opportunities that God has placed in front of us, because there's a freedom from fear in the recognition that God is in control of all of this, that he's sovereign over all of this. There's a freedom from fear in that ultimately the outcome of what we do is in the hands of the Lord. And so, yes, we labor hard. Yes, we faithfully do what God has called us to do, but the burden of the results is in God's hands, not on our shoulders. And so there's a freedom. But friends, there's also a confidence, because if the Lord has willed to bring something to pass, it certainly shall come to pass. And the only uncertainty that exists is in our inability to see what he has purposed, not in his ability or power to accomplish his ends. And so while we might be tempted with fear to wait, or tempted not to do what we know we think we're supposed to do because we're afraid that it might not turn out, or because we think, what good will it do anyway? Well, we might be tempted to inaction. We need to remember that we can and should act boldly and wisely because the Lord is the one who's ultimately in control. And we may not see or may not know when and how he will bring about the result, but that's his business. Our business is to faithfully act and do what the Lord would have us do. And so in relationship to all of these things in life that we're called to, or in ministry, or with our relationships, or with our kids, we're called to recognize what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 about what we do. All we can do is plant, or all we can do is water. The Lord must cause the growth. The Lord has to bring the fruit. It's the Lord who grants success. And when you think about this related specifically again to evangelism, the same thing is true. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, the language that Solomon uses here seems to be picked up by Jesus whenever he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let me read this verse again, then I'll read to you what Jesus says. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. One of the coolest things is that word for wind is the same one for spirit, both in Greek and in Hebrew. And so Jesus is reflecting on this wisdom of Solomon, and he's applying it to evangelism even. So whenever you share the gospel with someone else, all you can do is faithfully communicate the truth of God's word. All you can do is faithfully communicate what God has called you to do, but you can't change the person's heart. You can't grant the life of the Spirit. That's the Lord's work. He'll bring it to pass when and how he pleases. So when you share the gospel with others, do so boldly. And do so wisely as you share the gospel with others, with many. And do not hesitate, waiting in fear that it might not do any good, but trust in the sovereignty of God to grant life when and how he will. Well, it's with this recognition of God's sovereignty in mind, it's with this recognition that God works when and how he wills, that Solomon concludes this section and summarizes all that he said, finally, with the call to act. The call to act in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Solomon's summarizing here everything that he said already. He's wrapping it up. We see the call to work, sow the seed, right? Act, and do so both in the morning and in the evening. So this is a call to take advantage of all the time that you're giving, morning and evening, all day long. We're to act and not wait. As long as it is called today, we're to be about the business of doing what the Lord has laid in front of us. But we also see how working in the morning and working in the evening are two different endeavors. Because as Solomon identifies, we don't know which one's going to prosper, this one or that. Which one's going to do good, this one or that. And so Solomon is encouraging the use of wisdom again here in diversifying our efforts, multiplying our efforts. Make the best use of our time by sowing whenever and however you can. But we also see, again, ideal and less than ideal conditions. It's more ideal to start your labor in the morning because you have the whole day to work on it. It's less ideal to start in the evening because the sun's going to go down soon and you don't have a whole lot of time to labor. But again, we don't know which one will prosper, lead to success or a favorable result, because that's ultimately in the hands of God. So no matter what, We're to be about the business of sowing. We're to be about the business of what God has called us to do. I love what Philip Ryken says in his commentary related specifically here to the work of the gospel in this regard. He says, Solomon's practical exhortation to sow good seed is not just for farmers, of course. It applies to many areas of life. Of all the things that we ought to be sowing, the most important is the living Word of God. We sow the Word when we read it, study at it, memorize it for ourselves, listen to the voice of God. We sow the Word when we teach it to our children at bedtime around the family dinner table. We sow the Word when we give someone a Bible or use a simple verse from Scripture with a friend who needs to know Jesus. We sow the Word when we take it to the prison, to the nursing home, to the college or university campus. We sow the Word when we support sound biblical preaching in our own local congregations, as well as in missions and ministries that broadcast the gospel around the world. There is no single way to share the gospel, but the best way to do it is in every way that we can. And so as Solomon concludes here, he calls us to take every opportunity to faithfully do what is set before us, whether it's sharing the gospel in a very specific way or engaging in another opportunity that God is leading you to take on. And to do so, whether it's the ideal time or the less than ideal circumstances that exist, because you do not know how God is going to work such things for His glory, your good, and the good of others. But one thing we do know for sure is that God is good. And it is this good God who calls us through His Word to act. Remember, knowing who God is, that He's made this world, that God has made us, and knowing that He is in control of all things, lets us live this life with confidence. And so, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, the call to you today is to act boldly and wisely in the service of the Lord and trust Him for the results. Act and trust in Jesus. But this call to act boldly is not just for those of you who find yourselves in Jesus. But there's also a call here for those of you who have not acted to place your trust and hope and eternal soul into the hands of Jesus. And that call is to boldly come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And this call to you to act comes from the fact that Jesus has acted first. He has acted first. It is Jesus who entered into this world. It's Jesus who entered into seemingly less than ideal conditions, right? He came to His own creation. He came to His own, and He was despised and rejected by them. And He sought to earn salvation for sinners through what seemed to be the least ideal means possible, His very own death on the cross. And yet, as God says in Isaiah 53, it was the will, the sovereign will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Yet even so, when Jesus' soul made an offering for the guilt of sinners, it was the will of the Lord that the work of Jesus would prosper in His hand. For out of the anguish of His soul, Jesus will make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. There may be a variety of reasons why you have not yet come to Jesus Christ. There may be a variety of reasons why you are waiting and not acting. Maybe you're waiting for more ideal conditions. You're waiting to get your life in order first. You feel like you need to clean it up first before you can come to Jesus. You need to be a better person before you can come to Christ and commit your life to Him. But I tell you, there is no more ideal condition than now. There's no greater condition for the successful salvation of your soul than in Jesus Christ. For in and through Jesus, your salvation from sin and death, your being brought into everlasting life is guaranteed and is a certainty in and through the work of Christ. Not because you've made yourself better, but it's the simple act of faith a simple trusting in Jesus, that he has done everything that needs to be done to have your sins forgiven, and everything that you need to have done for you to have everlasting life with him. And so the call to you today is to act. Act by trusting in Jesus and resting in him for the results. Act and trust. I'm so glad we have a God like this. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for this call of your word. We pray, O God, that you would grant your Spirit's confidence to us as we, in faith, move forward, as we entrust the resources of our lives, and as those who are here that don't know you entrust their very souls into your hands and trust you for the results, for salvation. Lord, we have done that. Those of us who have trusted in you, we have entrusted our souls into your hand, and we've trusted you for the results. Lord, help us to trust you with everything else in our lives, that you will do what's good and glorious for your name's sake and for the good of your people. Give us that confidence by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.